A loving husband and father, a prolific author and eloquent speaker, a servant and beloved apostle. Elder Neil A. Maxwell is welcome today as a great friend of Ricks College. A lifelong educator, he served from 1970 to 1976 as the commissioner of the church education system. He has also served as a member of the Ricks College Board of Trustees, giving many years of wise counsel and direction. Elder Maxwell has served as a member of the Council of the Twelve Apostles since July of 1981. He had previously served as a member of the presidency of the First Quorum of the 70 for 5 years and as an assistant to the Council of the Twelve for 2 years. Prior to his call to full-time church service, he held a variety of administrative and teaching positions at the University of Utah, including executive vice president. He earlier served as a legislative assistant to U.S. Senator Wallace F. Bennett of Utah. A political science graduate of the University of Utah, he also earned a master's degree and has been awarded honorary degrees from a number of institutions. He has served in the church in a variety of positions, including bishop, a member of the General Board for Young Men, a member of the Adult Correlation Committee, and as one of the first regional representatives of the 12. As a young man, he served a mission in Eastern Canada. Elder Maxwell is accompanied today by his wife, the former Colleen Hinckley. They are the parents of 4 children and have 24 grandchildren. Now, brothers and sisters, before I introduce Elder Maxwell and invite him to the pulpit, let me just indicate that we have a very tight schedule with Elder Maxwell following the devotional today. I don't think there's anything he would enjoy doing more than having the opportunity to greet and shake hands with many of you, but the schedule just does not make that possible. So please be aware that immediately following the benediction, it will be necessary for us to depart very rapidly. Following Elder Maxwell's remarks, the benediction will be offered by Sister Christina Torriente, a freshman from Oceanside, California. Elder Maxwell.
My thanks to President Bednar and my confirmation of all that I've been told about him in the precious few hours we've had together today, including Sister Bednar. They are indeed special people, and for them to be in the tradition of special presidents and first ladies at Ricks College is to say a great deal. And then to know that in addition to all that has been done, they will make sure that Ricks is added upon during their administration. And I congratulate them on their selection and have a sense of anticipation about what lies ahead. Now, my brothers and sisters, I want to thank the members of the extended Ricks family for their prayers in my behalf over the last number of months. I feel undeserving. I feel overwhelmed. I feel very grateful, but I'm also determined, very determined, to be better and to do better. And I hope you understand that the absence of a chance to shake hands today is not my choice, but imposed upon us by schedules. I hope you feel my love in what I will say to you shortly. I hope you will feel a spiritual caress from me to you, and that will be in recognition of who you are as a very, very special generation. Now, I'd like to depart from the usual format and invite my eternal companion, Colleen, if she would please come forward and join me and let her say a few words to you. This very, very special lady has been and is a wife for all seasons, including the season we've just passed through. She is both sweeter than I am and tougher than I am, in the best meanings of those two words. And I'd like to have you hear her words of counsel and testimony before I proceed with my theme. Colleen, please.
It truly is a joyful experience for us to be in your midst. We feel honored to be in your presence. There is a spirit here, and we feel your spiritual readiness and your devotion to the kingdom. I tell my husband I think he's Johnny Lingo because if he keeps telling me often enough that I'm a 10 cal wife, that someday I'll become one. I especially appreciate the opportunity to be in the presence of President and Sister Bednar, and have felt such a wonderful spirit about them as well, and so grateful for wonderful, outstanding young people that can take the reins of this special place and know and have heard them say what a joy it is for them and how much they love being here. We've also had the privilege of meeting a few others on campus and on stage here, and we just regret that we don't have the opportunity to speak with each of you individually, but you are a radiant and beautiful sight. I especially appreciated President Bednar's encouragement of the use of the scriptures and bringing them here today. I thought I might share with you just a story about a grandson when he was about 4 or 5 years old. He lived in Orem, and my husband and I were traveling down from Salt Lake to Orem or to Provo to attend some meetings at BYU, and we stopped just briefly at his home, and he was napping upstairs, and our daughter said to him, or called up the stairs and said, "Robbie, come quickly. Grandpa Neil is here." And a sleepy voice called down, "Should I bring my scriptures?" He's one who still regularly reads from the scriptures, and we're so grateful for that emphasis for the young people of the church. And we know, and we've often said, you're far better than we are, or were, especially at that age. Another story, I volunteered for some years at Primary Children's Hospital, and there are some great stories of heroism and just great examples that we have all benefited from. This story is told of a young man who came into the hospital who was very ill, and he was very unhappy because his condition was very serious. And as the doctor approached his room, the young man said to him, "Doctor, you can't help me. My parents can't help me. The nurses can't help me. The only one that can help me is Heavenly Father." And the doctor was silent for a moment or two, and then he said, "But who do you think I work for?" And as I look at you, this army of wonderful, righteous young people, I realize that you are working for our Heavenly Father. And what a great amount of good you can accomplish. You really do look wonderful, and I'm sure if I got to know each of you individually that you would bear that out, that you are what you appear to be, that you are an army of righteousness and working for our Heavenly Father to bring about much good and to bring those who are hungering for His truths and the gospel of Jesus Christ closer to Him. In the Doctrine and Covenants section 59, verse 21, is one of my favorite scriptures, which says, "For in nothing doth man offend God, and in none is his wrath kindled, save those who confess not his hand in all things and obey not his commandments." As my husband indicated, we have such a feeling of gratitude to our Heavenly Father and to so many who have extended their prayers and their love in our behalf. And I would be remiss if I didn't express my heartfelt and profound gratitude to Him especially and to His Son, Jesus Christ. For we have truly felt their love and have been lifted and held in the hollow of their hands as we have gone through a rather trying ordeal. But we have been so greatly blessed, and we have felt your love and your prayers as well. I haven't heard it said personally, but I've known that it was said by a famous individual that my life is my message. And I've thought about that a good deal. And as we think about those people that we respect and that we hold in high regard, it behooves us to think about the message that their life has given. And I especially think about the prophets of the church. And if we took the time, we could all respond to the question of the message that their lives have given. If we enumerated each one, they've had a special message that they have given for all of us. But I think we can apply that in our own lives as we ask ourselves, what message are we giving with our lives? Are we giving the kind of message that we want to give? Are we being servants of our Heavenly Father? Are we on His errand? I hope that we'll all ponder that question and make a determination to live the kind of lives that will give the message that we want to give. I truly have a testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is so precious to me. Every day that I live, I see renewed relevance to its truthfulness and to its authenticity. I'm so grateful for these truths in my life. We are blessed far greater than any other people for the things that we know and that we understand because of our membership in His church. I know that God lives and that He hears and answers our prayers and that He wants us to grow and to become the people of Christ. I'm so grateful for my husband and for his life of service and devotion. There is nothing he would rather do than to serve his Heavenly Father. And I'm so grateful that he's been given some time that he can do those things that he so desires to do. When I first met my husband over 48 years ago, I knew that he was a special individual. But it's been a precious experience to me to be his partner and to observe how he has been magnified by our Heavenly Father as he has desired to serve him. I'm so grateful for parents that live the principles of the gospel and were examples to me, and now for children and grandchildren who also are so faithful and devoted to his kingdom. A dear friend of ours passed away in an untimely death after a very serious accident. His wife, in burying him later, had inscribed on his tombstone, "A disciple of Christ." And I thought how special it would be to be known as a disciple of Christ. I know there is nothing that would please me more than for me and for our family that we might all be known as disciples of Christ. We are so greatly blessed to know him and to know of his great love and sacrifice for us. And I say these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you so much, Colleen. I've chosen to speak to you from out of the medical refreshing that I am enjoying currently, be it short or long. I've chosen to speak to you out of the refreshing of my remission about a really significant refreshing, the one that affects all mankind. Mine is personal, this is universal. In the book of Acts, chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, Peter prophesies of our day, and he uses these interesting phrases, times of refreshing and times of restitution, to characterize the great restoration. The dictionary defines refreshing as, quote, the power to restore freshness, vitality, and energy. Now, that's just what Peter prophesied would happen in the latter days. It is what is happening in the latter days. And these eternal doctrines that have been restored have brought about a refreshing in the latter days, of which you are a very, very important part. These doctrines dissolve the mortal dilemmas. These doctrines bring certitude instead of hope and despair. And they bring divinely delegated authority, apostolic keys, to help mankind understand better whom and what to follow. So indeed, the restoration of which you are a part, and it's going to acquire much greater momentum in your lives, brothers and sisters, than it's ever had before, has indeed brought the power to restore freshness, vitality, and energy in things spiritual and salvational. For instance, it's through the restoration that we learn and are reassured that we have a loving Father God who presides over a plan of happiness for his children. And in the center of this great plan is Jesus' atonement, which brought about the means of the resurrection of all men. It's wonderful that we have a president of the church, President Gordon B. Hinckley, who has vigorously applied his talents and his gifts, who's pressing forward with the spirit of optimism and gratitude. President Hinckley shows us that we can be idealists without illusions. He exemplifies how the practical and the spiritual can blend for the benefit of mankind. And we have him leading us in this time of great growth in the church, this time of refreshing for the people on this planet. In this time, more than in your grandparents' time or your great-grandparents' time, the restitution and refreshing has come when people are parched. They're thirsty for gospel truths and to discover meaning in life, about which many of them wonder and others simply give up trying to figure it out. Without the plan of salvation, brothers and sisters, trying to figure out the meaning of life would be like staring at the second act of a three-act play and not ever being permitted to see the first or the third acts. I'm not surprised some people have difficulty discerning the meaning and purpose of life. But with this time of refreshing, about which Peter spoke, has come for us a special circle of influence for the church in the latter days. It's not that we won't have challenges, we will. But our challenges will be like foothills compared to the Himalayas of our opportunities. And among them, in the 101st section of the Doctrine and Covenants, verse 94, we are told that even some of the wise men and the rulers may hear and know that which they have never considered. That's an interesting prophecy. I do not presume to delineate how it will be implemented, but it means that the core of the gospel will come in a setting in which wise men and rulers may consider things pertaining to the gospel they have never considered before. And you're going to be part of this. And this unfoldingness in the latter days is impelled because of the refreshing time that we live in which the restoration can restore vitality and spiritual energy. In that same reference in the 101st section, the Lord describes the restoration, quote, as my strange act. An unusual combination of words. Strange in what way, one might ask? Strange because it seems to puzzle men, because it goes against the trends of the time. It goes against conventional wisdom. It is out of the ordinary. And you're going to see that in your lives more than I have in mine or your parents in theirs. And it is in this time of refreshing about which I'm speaking that our opportunities will mount up almost in some circumstances so that they're greater than our capacity to take advantage of them. And it will be driven by the truth of the restoration, but also because there is this parched secular wilderness through which people are passing, and they need to be refreshed with the vital truths of the gospel. Many people speak of man's search for meaning, and they do so sincerely. Brothers and sisters, when you enter the pavilion, that is the plan of salvation, the search for meaning has ended. It is not that we won't be tested and tried, but rather that we are given a perspective about life in that pavilion that is the plan of salvation that helps us to have an understanding of the immortal experience through which we're passing. That means, very frankly, again for your generation in a particular time, that we must be different than some members of the church have been in the past. They have entered that pavilion of perspective, the plan of salvation, but just at the entry point. They have nodded approval and not fully appreciated it. It is, in fact, one of the three great things the restoration has brought. The first being the divinity of Jesus Christ and his great atonement. The second being the remarkable plan of salvation. And the third being the restoration of apostolic keys and priesthood authority and all the covenants and ordinances. That's why this is a time of refreshing. It's a time of restitution of all things. Now, because you will live in a time in which many will despair, or as someone has said, lead lives of quiet desperation, that makes the message of the restoration even more relevant and refreshing than ever before. In Moroni chapter 2, verse 22, we're told that despair cometh of iniquity. Now, as the world gets more wicked, what will increase? Despair. This sense of life not having meaning, and therefore, why obey any constraints, etc. But despair can also come from ignorance, from otherwise decent people who simply do not understand the meaning and the purpose of life. A couple of years ago, in watching a PBS broadcast, they were doing a biography on Louis B. Mayer, who was the Metro-Goldwyn-Mayer. He's the mayor of MGM. He was king of Hollywood's Hill, brothers and sisters. He had power, he had wealth, he had praise, he had everything the world could offer. But at the end of the trail, as he lay dying in a hospital bed, he said despairingly of his life, "Nothing matters. Nothing matters." There is that sense of lamentation people have who do not understand the meaning and the purpose of life. And of course, that is exactly what these times of refreshing have equipped us to share with our brothers and sisters. There is, unfortunately, also a diminution, a slackening of faith in the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. It can be rejuvenated and refreshed by the restoration, because we have multiple appearances. We have multiple scriptures, the things you've carried with you. All are designed to give us a freshness in our faith in the divinity of Jesus Christ. There are quite a few mortals, brothers and sisters, who regard Jesus as a great moral teacher. He was the greatest moral teacher, but he is so much more than that. And the restoration scriptures you've carried with you to this devotional today magnify Jesus, and we begin to understand the realities of who he really is. Yes, he's a great moral teacher. He is also the Lord of the universe, having created this planet and other portions of the heaven. He is the Redeemer and the Atoner of all mankind. And he went through the atonement in such a way that he knows the totality of human suffering. He knows everything through which you pass, the temptations, the sicknesses, and thus is indeed your and my personal Savior. This is a far different relationship to have with Jesus Christ than some who may like his Sermon on the Mount, but who don't understand that he is the Lord of the universe and the Redeemer of all mankind. There is likewise occurring a diminution and a slackening in the reading of Holy Scriptures. We need these to nourish us. They give to us the wisdom, the prophetic wisdom of the past. In one of those restoration scriptures, Moses chapter 7, verse 62, in the Pearl of Great Price, the Lord tells Enoch the following: "And righteousness will I send down out of heaven, and truth will I send forth out of the earth." Why? Then comes the key passage: "To bear testimony of mine only begotten," Jesus, "his resurrection from the dead, yea, and also the resurrection of all men." Central purposes to the restoration of the gospel: angelic ministrations, the visit of the Father and the Son, the Book of Mormon coming out of the earth, as it were. All of these things position us in a way that differentiates us from the rest of mankind. And we need to carry this refreshing message as it has never been carried before. So many people on this planet are kept from the truth only because they know not where to find it. So many on this planet are, as Paul says in 2 Timothy 3 and 7, ever learning but never coming to a knowledge of the truth. We live in an information age. We're flooded with facts, but they're usually facts that don't matter. And the inability of some people to distinguish between a fact and a salvational truth is lamentable. I am wearing a blue suit. It is a fact. It also doesn't matter. It is a fact that Joseph saw the Father and Son in the sacred grove. That really matters. Thus, in the scriptures you carry, ordered for your renewal and refreshment, are the truths that really matter. And in this information age, when we're awash with temporary facts, some people don't make that distinction. Then at a time when there is an erosion or a slackening of the quality of family life, there again, in the times of the restitution of all things, the times of refreshing, there is a special fresh emphasis placed upon the institution of the family. That's why the proclamation on the family by the church of some months ago is so vital. That's why we have ceilings and temples of families. This is why you and I urge to do our work in our own family histories, that our hearts might be turned to those who were here before us. I had an experience, I think, about a month ago on a Monday. I try with my wife to have lunch periodically with my five sisters, one of whom has been an ardent family history devotee. She found this letter from my great-grandfather Cobley to President Wilford Woodruff. I share it with you because of the surge of feeling that went through my heart as I read his letter, with all of its misspellings. Notice its spiritual content. To Brother Woodruff, yours of the 28th of December was received. I guess President Woodruff had written and asked him, could he consider going on a mission? And in reply, I will merely state my circumstances and then leave the matter as to my going entirely with my brethren over me. I have 7 children under the age of 13. The oldest boy is 6 years old. I have a small farm. I also do some blacksmithing for my neighbors. During the last 2 years, with the best that I could do with my work and farm and by using the strictest economy, I've been unable to make ends meet. During that time, I put a small addition to my house, which I'm still indebted for, not able to pay before the coming summer. These are the facts in regard to my condition, and while not wishing to shirk any duty to which I may be called, if you think it necessary under all the circumstances, I will leave the matter entirely to your judgment. Your well wishes in the gospel, Charles Cobley. At the bottom of that letter from Charles Cobley to President Woodruff, in the handwriting of President Joseph F. Smith, are these words: I would not ask him to go now, but leave him to decide whether he can go or not, and when he concludes, let him report. He went on his mission, leaving 7 children under the age of 13. My heart churned would be a better word to my grandfather in those words that came tumbling from that page. Here we are in the midst of a decline of the institution of the family, and the church is stressing even more than ever the institution of the family because it's so fundamental to everything else that we try to do. Here we are stressing the importance of the 7th commandment, chastity before marriage, fidelity after, in a world that's going in exactly the opposite direction. No wonder this is a time of refreshing. And we live among people for whom pleasure, not joy, is the high value. And a Japanese thinker has called Americans on this when he wrote, if there's nothing beyond death, then what is wrong with giving oneself wholly to pleasure in the short time one has left to live? The loss of faith in the other world, he wrote, has saddled Western society with a fatal moral problem. We do not have that fatal problem. We have instead the restoration which tells us of the importance of families, the importance of chastity. Three times in the scriptures you carried over here today, the Apostle Paul and Nephi and Moroni use the words past feeling to describe people who have so given themselves over to sensuous things, they don't have the capacity to feel anymore. And thus the refreshing comes in a way that is so special and timely. Will and Ariel Durant, the husband and wife historian team, wrote a multi-volume history of mankind. Here is one of their conclusions. Sex is like a river of fire. It must be banked and cooled by 100 restraints. Otherwise, both the individual and the group will be destroyed. Well, we are in this unusual position of leading the way quietly in our ecclesiastical procedures, leading the way publicly in our proclamation. Of course we fall short at times, or some of the members of the church do, of these high standards, but there is no question about what the standards are. And this refreshing is thus so vitally needed. And thus Peter was so correct when he prophesied about its importance. These scriptures you carried with you to this devotional today contain the Word of God. And the Book of Mormon tells us in Alma chapter 31, verse 5, that the Word of God is, quote, more powerful than anything else. More powerful than the swords and bombs or whatever. And this, if it comes to be imprinted upon your hearts and minds, brothers and sisters, will sustain you and nourish you and give you that personal refreshing that is so absolutely essential. In a time when people say they have an identity crisis, they don't know who they are, don't know what life means, here is the prophet Joseph saying, if men do not comprehend the character of God, they do not comprehend themselves. As we know more about him and his attributes and qualities, we desire to become like him. We come to know we're his spirit daughters and his spirit sons. There is no identity crisis. We may fall short of our spiritual lineage, but there is no question about who we really are. In that setting, we are differentiated from people who puzzle over the meaning of life, who puzzle over identity, and who in various ways quest for the very truths that you carried over today, and which hopefully will become a part of your lives. I desire, as I prepare to conclude, to tell you something Brigham Young said and then present it to you with two illustrations of people who really believed it. President Brigham Young said, if the saints of God can meet poverty and persecution and illness, etc., and still confess the Lord's hand in all things, and still say of their adversity, it is all right, then they are becoming real disciples. Sister Maxwell mentioned the 59th section to you about acknowledging his hand. Even when we don't understand what is underway. And in that quote of Brigham Young, the three words that are operative for my purposes today are the words, it is all right. I spoke at a funeral before becoming ill of a wonderful young man whose parents I'd had the privilege of seeing. He and his brother had gone mountain climbing, and young Joseph Cottrell took a tumble and was killed. As the bishop came to console his parents, an interesting illustration of it's all right occurred in that precious Cottrell family. One little sister went into her brother's bedroom and brought out a tithing envelope with his tithing and gave it to the bishop. Another sister went in and got an uncashed check from summer work and gave it to the bishop and said, "This is for the missionary fund." It is all right. We don't fully understand it, but we know God does. And it is all right. On the second night of my first day in the hospital, 46 days, Colleen was coming to visit me, and there were two young men in our near neighborhood in that same cancer ward, each dying of leukemia. As Sister Maxwell encountered the wife of one of these young husbands, young fathers, Elizabeth Nebiger, who knew her husband was going and going shortly, she said to Colleen, I'm sure without knowing the Brigham Young words, she said to Colleen of her husband's impending death, "It'll be all right. It'll be all right." And he died a few hours later. It'll be all right. If there can sink into our hearts this sense of who we are, of what God expects of us, and the meaning and purpose of life, even when we do not fathom fully a particular set of circumstances, if we'll keep our covenants, we can say, as Elizabeth did and Brigham Young recommended, and as the Cottrell family did, it's all right. That becomes our trust in the Lord in the midst of circumstances we cannot fully fathom. For your generation, more than your parents or your grandparents, there will come in the environment in which you will be living out your lives, hopefully full of the kind of faith just described, in which you can say, it's all right. There will be in the enclave of which you're a part, this secular desert, this secular wilderness, tremendous pressures placed upon you. And there will at times seem to be a host surrounding you, an invincible mortal host of people who believe differently. I like the spunk that can be the spiritual spunk expressed by General Chesty Puller, the most decorated man in the history of the U.S. Marine Corps, on one of those rare occasions when the Marines were surrounded. Instead of being discouraged, he said, "At last, we've got the enemy just where we want him. We can fire in every direction." At last, in some respects, the world is so positioned that we can serve in every direction and administer the refreshing cup of the restoration to parched lips and dry throats, and to be able to exemplify quietly and meekly in our lives that whatever may come, we can say to the Lord, it is all right. It is my witness to you that you represent that vanguard of special spirits held back until this time, and that as you so position yourself and anchor yourself spiritually, you will not want for opportunities to refresh your fellow men and those on this planet. It is my testimony to you that the sooner you can get anchored, though you will not be perfect, the sooner you can get anchored, the more useful you will be to the Lord, and the more you will be able to respond to the opportunities that will come at you as if they were a flood. And the more you understand the plan of salvation, the greater will be your strength in exemplifying for others, but also in explaining to them that which has been given to you in such precious abundance. God bless you and sustain you. Please receive of my love and my witness to you on this, at least for me, special occasion to meet with those who will go to a greater distance in carrying the kingdom forward than we have ever, ever gone before. And I repeat at the end of this sesquicentennial year, which has so energized us, made us so appreciative of our pioneer forebears, with all that they have done, and nothing to be diminished therefrom, I still say to you, the Lord will provide a time and a setting later on when those heroic, valiant pioneers will say of your generation and your trek through the wilderness that they praise you for having made that trek in the midst of a special kind of challenge with a special kind of courage. And you will melt with appreciation when you hear them praise what you have done when you come safely through temptations and difficulties never known by them, and that you will go on venerating them forever, but they will venerate you. God bless you. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.